Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Stephen Shepka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Steve.
So wonderful to see all of you here today. It's good to see our church filling up. Welcome, visitors. It's good to see all of you. I'm thankful that my mother-in-law could be here from Arizona. And my sister-in-law and Rich have done a surprise visit. And some of the other folks I've met, Tom, glad you're here, brother. And many of the other people who could be here who aren't normally here. But let us begin with a word of prayer, if I may. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for those who believe in this church, those who support this church. It takes a village to maintain a building like this, Lord. So thank you for this village. But we ask you to take this money that we've been given today. We ask you to multiply those dollars. We ask you to multiply our efforts in winning souls to Christ as well. Lord, help us to be a church that keeps unity. We want to represent you in this war, this great controversy. We pray this Sabbath morning that you would bring us to the understanding that that is our calling. And by your strength, we will succeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Our world is, as Jesus predicted, full of conflict. Wars, rumors of wars, large conflicts with oftentimes large consequences. But even small conflicts can develop into deadly situations. One person tries to solve a problem, and in doing so, they offend somebody. And the conflict isn't quickly resolved, and all the people who are near the situation choose a side. And pretty soon, you've got two factions starting. Sometimes those factions can turn into armies. This is what happened in 1861 when the Confederates attacked Fort Sumter. Fort Sumter was a Union-controlled army base. It was a man-made island in South Carolina's Charleston Harbor built to bolster our seacoast defense. Unlike other small conflicts that arose, this one was not solved by negotiation. Instead, those near the conflict chose a side. It was very heated. The conflict escalated into what became the Civil War. One country, but now two armies divided against each other. The Union Army and the Confederate States Army clashed for 4 years in a war that took the lives of 620,000 people. And I wonder if the men who attacked Fort Sumter that day would have rethought their attack if they knew the lives it was going to cost. The question today, friends, is how many lives will our rebellion cost if we hold on to it? Open your Bibles with me to Revelation 12:7. Revelation 12:7, we see a war that breaks out. The Bible says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer started a conflict in heaven. It wasn't resolved, mainly because he wouldn't humble himself. But all the angels near the situation started choosing a side. Pretty soon, two different factions existed. on opposite sides of this conflict. Michael and his army of angels fought against Lucifer and his army of angels. And like all wars, this war had an extremely high cost. It cost God nearly everything. It cost him Jesus. But it didn't stop there. The conflict comes to earth, costing Adam his life, the life of his wife, and the life of countless human beings and souls. The war continues today, but Jesus promised us in Genesis 3, Daniel chapter 2, the Gospels, that Satan has an end. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the war to end, my friends? Has it been going on long enough? Are you tired or weary of the conflicts rising up everywhere you look? The great controversy is alive and well. At every level of society, small, great, rich, poor, free, or slave, all are embroiled in this conflict. You can't escape it. Question is, what side will we choose to be on? But the Lord is coming. He has promised to come. He has promised to solve the problem. He's promised to smash the devil's army and the system of slavery he has built in this earth. Satan's leader of that side of the army. And in our reading today, we see that Michael was the leader of the army. But I want you to open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 9, 29. And I want to see a specific title for the Lord regarding this side of the conflict. God's army. Romans 9, 29 gives us perspective about the war that is still continuing on. When you're there, say amen. And as Isaiah said before, Paul is quoting Isaiah with this specific title. Unless the Lord of, and what's that word? I see a lot of people said Sabbath. It's an entirely different word. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. The seed here refers to the remnant of the Israelites, a small group of people who chose to fight on the side of the Lord, remain faithful inside the whole population, the greater, the larger population of Israel. This quote from Isaiah 1 and verse 9 describes the seed of the people who chose to remain faithful, even though all of their other counterparts were being unfaithful. This faithful remnant seed is being contrasted here with the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were steeped in unfaithfulness and rebellion and destined for complete destruction. So Paul is making a contrast between the two sides of the great controversy. He's reminding the Romans that without this small group of people who are willing to endure suffering to remain faithful, he's saying Israel would face the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have had no hope. So this seed, this remnant, this group of people who remained faithful made it possible for salvation through the Lord. Verse 8 says, that is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. The children of the promise, the children who take hold of the promise of faithfulness. They are counted as the seed. Verse 9 says, for this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So Paul's going into detail, describing exactly what this seed is. And he says, at this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah, of course, is Abraham's wife, in whom God promised a son that would begin a lineage of this promised seed, this remnant people, the great nation that Jesus or that the Lord promised to Abraham. So this subset of people, this small population of the larger population of Israel, who is faithful, comes together to worship God and are obedient to Him. Paul is saying that remnant is needed. Because without it, we would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Lost. Destined for total destruction. Now it says this seed was left by the Lord of Sabaoth. So today I want to talk about who is Paul and Isaiah referring to. Most of the time when I hear this verse read out loud, it's read as the Lord of Sabaoth. That happened a little bit today. That's okay. That's why we're here to talk about it. But this word, Sabaoth, is derived from a Hebrew word which means armies or hosts. Very interesting. This is a direct reference to the great controversy and who's in charge of our army. The Lord of Sabaoth is nothing less than the Lord himself who is leading the charge. He's the general, the commander-in-chief on the side of righteousness. Amen. This word, Sabaoth, carries military connotation. It's an official title for God who emphasizes his sovereignty, his power, control, and authority of the heavenly armed forces. Now in heaven, there was Michael and his angels, and there was Satan and his angels. That was the two wars. But those armies have been expanded. People have joined Satan's army. People have joined God's army. The good news is we have the most powerful and the most intelligent general in all the universe. Amen? And we know Satan has an end. And the Lord of Sabaoth is one who's going to bring that end. Can you say amen? But here's the next major point of Romans 9:29 I want to bring out today. It says, the Lord of Sabaoth, if he had not left that seed, that remnant of faithful people who would restore the nation, we would have no hope. Friends, we are called to restore the nation. That's a weighty title on us, but that's what we're called to do. Paul actually pleads with his listeners in Ephesus. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, listen to what Paul says. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul's encouraged us to walk worthy of the call to be faithful. Listen carefully to what he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk how? Worthy of the calling which you were called. Have we not been called to the army of the Lord, friends? Are we worthy of the call is what Paul is asking us today. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness. Not just part of the lowliness and gentleness God's put in our hearts, but all of it. With long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Christ's church, we are called to keep the unity of God's church. We're not called to tear it down, are we? And how do we do that? He says, we put forth all lowliness and gentleness. That's our job. That's our role. That's how we keep unity. Is it worth it to us to give that to somebody? This means, this long-suffering piece means keeping unity will be painful sometimes. It means being part of the remnant will carry a cross with it. It means taking a loss is going to occur if we love the bonds of peace that much. And friends, you've heard me say it. I've asked the Lord to teach me how to take a loss because I'm not real good at it. None of us are. But this is Paul's counsel to us in this battle, in this cosmic war. Being in God's army means we are people committed to keeping unity. And we don't always see people focused on keeping unity. We must represent God's army with unity. Otherwise, we are part of disunity. We're part of Satan's camp and we don't even know it. Friends, I'm asking, am I worthy of that call? Am I a keeper of unity, or am I just getting in God's way? Satan's always trying to recruit soldiers to his side of the war, isn't he? He'll take anybody who wants to be rebellious against God. Paul's saying we have to fight to maintain that unity with everything we have. Because Satan's always working to cause division among our ranks. And I was talking to the elder earlier this week, and we were talking about how there's always going to be conflict. But how do we respond to it? Do we put forth all lowliness and gentleness? You can get sick and tired of the people who seem to have all the answers, right? You can get tired of working hard on something, having somebody come by and tell you it's should have did this way, right? Second guessing everything you do. But Paul is saying, be kind to that person in the name of unity. I believe we need to encourage people who encourage people. Amen. But I also believe we need to lovingly discourage people who are discouraging people. Does that make sense? And I stress lovingly. We all can be a little overbearing sometimes. We all need a reminder sometimes. But we want to encourage people who are encouraging people. That's what builds unity. And the Lord of our army, the Lord of Sabaoth, is asking the Saginaw SDA Church and every other church to keep that unity. And that's exciting. Because in heaven, it will be a place of unity. There won't be any disunity. The Lord of Sabaoth is coming to smash the system of disunity, the system of slavery, the system of oppression. Praise the Lord. I think of this as kind of, we're all soldiers in spiritual boot camp, right? What do you do at boot camp? You get pressed hard. You get taught routines and disciplines. So you do everything right, right down to how you tie your shoes and shine your shoes and make your bed. It's a state of thinking. Well, let's do everything in order. And then we're ready to go out and be soldiers. The great general of the heavenly army is asking us to be spiritually disciplined. And that means being willing to take on some difficult social situations. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel may be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. You see, our job with lowliness and gentleness is not optional. The remnant will be saved. Those people who are keeping that unity. 28 says, for he will finish the work. Do you believe that? The Lord of Sabaoth, the general of the mighty army, he'll do his job to end Satan and his army. If we really believe that, we can focus on doing our job, building unity. Amen? He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. I trust him to do that, friends. I hope you do too. Now, Satan's army has a different future. Let's go to Mark 3:24. Mark 3:24. Mark chapter 3, verse 24. Notice what it says. Still here's some pages. I'll let you get there. Amen. It says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Anything outside the will of God, friends, has an end. The only ones promised eternal life are the ones who are in unity with God. Satan began a rebellion in heaven with a lie. This breach of reality resulted in a conflict between Lucifer and God. It spread to the angels, then it spread to earth. The resulting war continues today, but this passage tells us Satan and his army has an end. If we want to serve God on his side, to be that seed, when we enlist in God's army, we're suggesting that we are committed to unity. When Christ said, take my yoke upon me in Matthew 11:29, why did he say that? What was he talking about? I believe he was making a call to unity. A yoke is an instrument of service. Cattle are yoked together, right? Sometimes they couldn't use just a single cow to pull the plow. They had to have two. But this cow wants to go that way, and this cow wants to go this way. They need a yoke to combine the strength of both animals to be in an effectual, single-minded process. The yoke combines the strength of two animals, and their label becomes one effectual effort. Christ is saying that to us because he wants you and me to be working together. We have to be yoked together. And if we're not yoked together, the strength we otherwise could have as a church is gone. It's diminished. We need the yoke. And you know, there's no divisions at the foot of the cross either, right? Problem is, we're not always at the foot of the cross. We got to go back. Sometimes we drift away. I want to take you to a story about how the Lord of armies, the Lord of Sabaoth, will remove the enemy. Exodus 15, verse 1. If you could go back to Exodus with me. This is referred to as the Song of Moses. This was brought up in our last prayer meeting. But the Song of Moses, I want you to listen for the tones of war in this passage. Notice what it says. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of what? Man of war. There's the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. The Lord is with us, friends. He's mentioned here seven times, and each time the Lord is praised for somehow removing the enemy from God's people. Fantastic. Is he any less committed to removing the enemy from us today? Absolutely not. 15:9 says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. That's pretty much what Pharaoh did to God's people. The Lord has something else to say. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. The enemy's purposed in his heart to divide God's people. Lately, he seems like he's doing a pretty good job. The counsel today from Paul is we can't allow that to happen. The unity of the church is too important. The spirit of conquest is usually driven by personal gain. Conquering nations is always begins with that promise of gaining wealth. But the method they go about doing it, the Lord says, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. The problem is once people become trained in the art of destruction, once you get good with the sword, you don't want to stop using the sword. And eventually the sword gets you. That's what happened to Pharaoh's army. And this is a precursor to what's going to happen to Satan and his army when Christ returns. And it could have been avoided. Lucifer could have humbled himself in heaven. Amen. The whole thing could have been avoided. Pharaoh could have humbled himself. People kept dying because they refused to humble themselves. We could humble ourselves today, friends. Will we? How many people will be lost or will die because we hold on to our rebellion? What it takes to enlist in God's army is to exercise lowliness and gentleness. That's the soldiers God's looking for. Do you want to be one of them? What conflict are you in today, friends? That's worth countless lives. Can the losses be avoided by humbling yourself? If so, the Lord is asking us to do that. We don't have to be recruited to Satan's side. As we stand in unity, committed to it, we look at the scriptures and we see God is bringing destruction to those who practice destruction. But at a micro fine level today, the Bible is telling us, Paul is telling us, Isaiah is telling us, Jesus is telling us that if we're practicing division, we're on the wrong side. We don't have to be full out practicing destruction if we're practicing division instead of unity. Is getting our way so important to start a war? I know my way isn't that important. I don't have that good of ideas anyway. God's promised he's going to remove the enemy, dash them to pieces. What side of the war are we on? Is your calling for unity clear from this message from Paul and Isaiah today, friends? Only you can determine what side of the war you're on and if you're worthy of the calling of God, if you're on his side. Only you can make that determination. Do you trust the Lord of Sabaoth is going to do his job to win the war so we can focus on ours? Amen. Well, friends, if it's your desire, I appeal to you to please enlist in God's army at this moment with a raise of hands. Who will enlist? Amen. Please bow your heads as we close. Lord, thank you for calling us to be soldiers. We need your strength to arise. We accept your yoke, Lord. Let all the strength of this church be singularly directed in your purpose. Let us be in your will. Let us be committed to keeping the unity as the remnant seed that will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for giving us all the blessings, giving us all the options. It's in your mighty name, the Lord of Sabaoth, that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Shefka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Saginaw Church at 2755 North Center Road in Saginaw, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. Or visit the St. Charles Church at 125 Marcy Street, St. Charles, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.